Turn with me now, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10, I'm going to be reading verses 15 through 33 this morning. This is the word of God, so give your full attention to it. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the grounds of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. You're reading God's word. Let's pray. God of light, Father of lights, illumine our hearts and minds today to the teaching of your word, to the truth of what the Apostle Paul has written. Help us see, as you intend, how very sensible indeed what he is writing is. Help us to make the judgment that is appropriate when reading and understanding this passage. And understanding it, judging it to be true, help us to live accordingly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Americans tend to be a very practical, pragmatic people. A people that really do not have a lot of time or use for traditions or the symbolic or the ritualistic. for Americans, and again, I'm speaking very generally here, because I realize Americans come from all over the place. But for Americans, generally speaking, the sitting down with others for a meal, for example, is not as loaded with meaning as it was and is in much of the world for much of history and continues to be in parts of the world like, for instance, the Middle East. The common table, a shared meal in a pragmatic, practical world, in a modern Western scientific world, is ascribed no meaning deeper than meeting one's physical and maybe a little bit of one's psychological needs. At most, when we sit at a common table, it may convey something about one's status in relation to the rest of the group. I mean, whether you're invited or not says something. And maybe if you sit at the head of the table or not, that might also say something. But otherwise, sadly, the idea of a common table and a shared meal really doesn't mean a whole lot, generally, to Americans. Perhaps this is why, for many Americans, the Lord's Supper has been reduced to nothing more than a memorial service. Just a time to remember something that Jesus did a long time ago and to be thankful for it. Sort of like the way we celebrate Memorial Day. When we reflect upon those soldiers that lost their lives in war. But the deeper and fuller and more wonderful significance of the Lord's Supper, of that table, is sadly lost upon many of us here in the West because we've forgotten the meaning of the shared table, a common table of sitting down at a meal together, the symbolic nature of that, the meaning of that. A lot of it's lost on us. And for this reason, then, our passage this morning may be a bit more difficult for we Americans to grasp than it might be for others in other parts of the world. For them, this is like, oh yeah, of course. For us, it's like, huh? What's he talking about? As messed up as the Christians were in Corinth, the reality is they would have had an easier time than churches and Christians in America, judging what Paul says here in our passage to be quite sensible indeed. So I think we need to pay a lot of attention this morning to what's happening. At the heart of Paul's exhortation here, at the heart of this passage, what Paul's talking about here, is the biblical concept of koinonia. You may have heard that word before, koinonia. In the Greek, that word comes to mean something like close fellowship, communion with another, being united with and to someone else. A mutual sharing of selves. Koinonia. Paul uses that Greek word twice in verse 16. So you see, he's leading with this. This is really important for our understanding. He uses it again once in verse 18. And he uses a form of it in verses 18 and 20. When we read in our English Bibles, the words in the ESV, as I read it this morning, when you read the words participation or participants, koinonia is behind that. It's translating a form of koinonia. And Paul's main point in our passage is that which he states in verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You cannot have koinonia with both. There is an incompatibility here that is so basic that it should be obvious to us. Sadly, however, it's being obviously incompatible doesn't often register on us, and it doesn't prevent many from deceiving themselves into thinking that they can, in fact, sit down at both tables. This is why I say, as Americans, pragmatic and practical as we are, that basic idea of koinonia and the incompatibility that Paul's expressing here can be missed. What we easily miss is the fact that sitting at a table, again, throughout much of history and in the Bible, sitting at a table and sharing a meal with someone else symbolizes and involves and expresses koinonia. Koinonia with the one whose meal it is, koinonia with the host of the meal, as it were, and koinonia with the others who are sitting at the table and partaking of that meal with you. Paul says you can't have koinonia with God and demons. It's one or the other. As I said, for Americans, this is kind of an interesting, at best, concept to us. But throughout the world, when somebody invites you in and says, come, sit down at my table, or come sit down on the floor with us, and let's eat together, that means something profound. They're saying, join my family. They're saying, you're part of this. You're invited in. Now, related to the main point, you can't do both. There's an incompatibility. Related to that main point that one should not participate in the table of demons is the fact that we should not do so, not only for our own sakes, but for the sake of others. Deceiving ourselves into thinking that one can sit at the table with both God and demons, that one can have koinonia with God while also communing with demons, you will end up offending both God, that's the main point, and man. So there's a vertical and a horizontal dimension to this. The koinonia is vertical and horizontal. And Paul is concerned to guard both. Guard the vertical with God, and be sure to guard the horizontal with others. You deceive yourselves into thinking that you can have koinonia with God while also communing with demons. You end up offending both God and man. You end up demonstrating neither love for God nor for your neighbor. But let's break this section down. Let's break this passage down into three parts. Paul talks in this passage about, first of all, koinonia with Christ and the communion of the saints. So the vertical and the horizontal, koinonia with Christ and the communion, the koinonia with the saints. That's the first point. The second point, koinonia with demons. There's your vertical. And koinonia with demon worshipers. There's the horizontal. And then third, Paul gets very practical at the end of our passage. Talks about making the decision to sit at a table and eat or not to sit at a table and eat. And what guides that decision? What will guide that decision? So that's the third point. Point one. From the beginning of this letter, Paul has reminded the church of its calling in Christ. I started off this whole sermon series talking about calling, remember? In verse 2 of chapter 1, Paul addressed the church in this way. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And then you hear again in verse 9 of chapter 1, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship, and that's the word koinonia, of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can hear from the very beginning of this letter, Paul's emphasis on our being, the church's being, set apart or sanctified unto God. Called unto God. There's your vertical. Transferred, called away from that which is unclean, that which is unholy and defiling, and called to a status and to a use before God that is holy and that is clean, called as ones who are dedicated unto God for his service. Another way of saying that this is we are no longer of this world. But we are now children of God. We are citizens of the heavenly kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have been made to be called to be one body with Christ. One new man in Christ. We are the temple, Paul says, of the Holy Spirit of God. That is our new status. That is our calling. That is our identity in Christ Jesus. That's what we confess. That's what the gospel proclaims and we believe. But you also heard, even in chapter 1, Paul's emphasis on the communion of the saints that is tied to that. We are called and we are sanctified. We are called and we are sanctified together in Christ. And not only to members of the local church together, but as Paul says, it broadens out to all you, the whole world, with all of those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. There's the horizontal. That's the koinonia. With Christ and with all of those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our koinonia. That's the group we sit at the table with. Paul, here in our passage, reaffirms this fundamental identity and koinonia with Christ and with each other by referring us to the Lord's Supper. See, you can see the richness of meaning of the Lord's Supper. It goes way beyond just a time of remembering what Christ did. It's a table for a reason. Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a koinonia, a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a koinonia, a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many, horizontal, are one body, for we all partake of that one bread. That language, of course, that Paul uses here is the language that our Lord himself used on that Passover night when after the Passover was over, he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We read, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten saying, this is the cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. That's Luke 22, 19 through 20. Jesus is opening the table to us. He's welcoming us to sit down with him, to have koinonia with him. When we sit down together at the Lord's table and we eat, and when we drink wine together and break and eat the bread together, there is so much more going on than a bare remembrance. There is koinonia. There is a sharing in and with, a living union and communion with Christ, with his blessings and with his benefits secured for us on the cross, and with others, with each other, as we partake together, as we share that cup together, as we break and eat that bread together with one another. This table, this fellowship at the table of the Lord, defines and determines who we are and our relationship, what our relationship is to Christ and to one another. So whether it's 2 or 3 or 50, the many who partake become one body in Christ, for we all partake of that one bread. We are covenanted together in Christ, for we all drink of the wine of the blood of the new covenant in Christ. Of course, and this is important, we do this by faith. We do this with the understanding of faith, with the faith that is active in this process, that sits down at the table, understanding what you're doing. A faith that takes and eats and remembers. Otherwise, the true meaning and benefits of this table are not even, they're lost on you. And they're not enjoyed by you. Nonetheless, Paul wants to emphasize that we have fellowship at a table that involves true, vital, spiritual koinonia with Christ and with each other. And he says it was the same in Israel when our fathers brought sacrifices to be offered by the priests at the altar. He said they had koinonia in the altar. They participated in the altar and all that it represented and all that it symbolized, including the atonement and the cleansing and the fellowship with God and the fellowship with one another, as after the sacrifice they would sit down and eat of the things that were sacrificed together. So sitting down at the table of the Lord involves, for believers, rich and deep meaning. A profound and real koinonia with Christ, vertical, and with one another, horizontal. And I want you guys to reflect upon these things next time we sit down at the table of the Lord together. The second part. So what then are we confessing? What are we communicating when we decide to sit at the table of demons? What are we confessing? What are we communicating when we engage in activities that we know to be sinful or activities that are interpreted by our neighbors to be religious and spiritual in their meaning and significance and their association? What are we communicating? You see, the Christians in Corinth were surrounded, as I mentioned earlier, by pagan temples. There were temples everywhere. There were temples to all kinds of gods in Corinth. And there were always, always festivals and parades and dinners and social gatherings of various kinds at or in association with those temples. That was just part of the culture. And some of the Christians in Corinth were participating in those festivals and feasts. They were sitting down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play with their pagan neighbors, participating with their pagan neighbors in those pagan holidays and feasts and festivals. And the fact that those pagan festivals and holidays and feasts were understood by their pagan neighbors to be in honor of their gods, dedicated to their gods, in celebration of their gods, or in some service to their gods, didn't seem to matter to the Christians in Corinth, many of them, who were perhaps telling themselves, justifying their participation for themselves by telling themselves that, it's just a festival. It's just a feast. It's just eating and drinking and dancing and singing. Come on. The gods, after all, are nothing. I know that. I know it's all a myth. I know they're all fake. So what harm is there? But Paul sees it differently, doesn't he? He sees it differently. These pagan neighbors at these festivals, at these feasts, they're sitting down at a table in honor to these gods. Now, the gods are nothing, but demons aren't. And all of that pagan religious activity is not nothing. It's satanic. It's demonic. Yes, their gods may be figments of their imagination. They may be myths, but idolatry is real enough. Their koinonia is with demonic powers and authorities, the spirit of this age, and that's real enough. Their gods may not be real, but their enslavement to Satan, expressed in all of this, is manifest in their religious and cultic activities. That's very real. Their table, in other words, is not the table of the Lord. By whatever name, they drink the cup of demons and they eat the bread of devils. And when the Christians in Corinth were sitting down to eat and drink with them at such times, they were involving themselves in that koinonia. A koinonia of a different kind altogether. And they were therefore provoking their true Lord, as Paul says, to jealousy. They're engaging in idolatry. Moreover, that's the horizontal. That's the vertical. But moreover, they were implicitly telling their neighbors that there was no difference between them and Christians. No need to abandon these false gods and these demons and to turn in faith to the true and living God and to come in faith to his table instead. They were confessing that one can, in fact, have fellowship with God and demons at the same time, and look at me, everything's going to be okay. This is what Paul would later warn about again in his second letter to the church in Corinth. You're familiar with this passage. Paul wrote, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship, koinonia, has light with darkness?" 2 Corinthians 6:14. John, the Apostle John, also spoke of this in his letters. He said, quote, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship, koinonia, with us. And indeed, our fellowship, koinonia, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." That's 1 John 1:3. Then he wrote in 1 John 1:6 and 7, "If we say that we have fellowship, koinonia, with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, with one another." There's the horizontal. "And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Paul made this point earlier in this same letter, 1 Corinthians, when he wrote, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. And he made this point again in a very pointed way when he was talking about prostitution. Remember? He said, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." He's still making the same point now. You see, there's a difference, Paul's emphasizing, between Christians and the world. And that difference needs to be confessed and affirmed and safeguarded. We sit at a different table. We have koinonia with God and with God's people, with those others who come to God, call upon his name. We don't attend the idolatrous religious ceremonies of friends or family members who invite us to do so. Not that eating and drinking is idolatrous, or that attending a wedding is idolatrous, but when these things are explicitly tied to idolatry, we refrain. We refrain from participating because our participation, our koinonia, is with Christ and with his people, not with demons and those who worship them. Oh, it would mean so much to us if you came to our son's bar mitzvah. It would mean so much to us if you attended our wedding. But yeah, I mean, by the way, we're a Wiccan priestess, will be officiating, but still, it means so much. Hey, we are having a big feast in celebration of the end of Ramadan at our house tomorrow. Why don't you guys come over? Sorry. I can't. I will not. Because of the vertical. And for your own sake as well. Now that brings us to the third point, and closing point. The decision to sit at the table or to refrain from sitting at a table for the sake of others. What drives that decision? Now, when we're presented with explicit, stated invitations to participate in overt paganism, I mean, obviously, we cannot, we must not, for the Lord's sake, for conscience' sake, and for others' sake, we cannot participate. See, we were called out of that. Don't you remember? We were delivered from that. We were called into fellowship with God out of that. We're called into koinonia of Christ and with his people. Now, again, we sit at a different table now. However, it's not always that black and white, is it? It's not always that clear cut. And this is why Paul gets more pointed at the end of this chapter. You see, we're surrounded, just like our Corinthian brothers and sisters, with idolatry. A lot of it's overt, probably even more of it's covert. We are surrounded by those who worship idols and demons, whether they know it or not. Many of our neighbors are not Christians. The question comes to us, can we ever sit at the table with them? They invite us to their house. Can we go in, sit down and eat with them? Are we called, perhaps, to isolate ourselves like the Amish and have nothing whatsoever to do with unbelievers, if possible? Well, Paul reminds us again that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Eating and drinking and going to feasts and weddings and such are not inherently sinful or idolatrous. As Paul says, indeed, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He made it. He says it's good. However, a guiding rule for us is that we're not seeking our own good, but the good of our neighbor. And by good, we mean everlasting good. So Paul gets very practical. He says, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go. So he's assuming that sometimes he'll think, this is not a bad idea. This could be good. This could be an opportunity. I'm supposed to love my neighbors after all, right? And if I don't ever sit at a table with them, what am I telling them? That they're not good enough? I don't like them? I don't want them to come to Christ? So if you're disposed to go, he says, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question. That's important. Without raising any question on the ground of conscience. He'll say another place, when you go out in the market and you buy things, don't ask. Just don't ask. Right? But if someone says to you, this has been offered a sacrifice. Well, you just ruined it, didn't you? You just ruined it. Can't eat there now. And I'm not going to eat there, not because I'm going to be worshiping demons necessarily, but because I don't want you to think that it's cool to worship demons. I want you to see a witness. I want you to know there's another koinonia. And I'd rather you come sit at that table than me sit with you at this table now that you said it's a table of demons. Buy whatever in the market without raising questions. But if they tell you, oh, and by the way, every dollar that you pay for this goes towards this horrible thing or that horrible thing, I don't need it. We can, you see, and we even should sup with our neighbors. We should sit down at the table with them in that rich and meaningful human sense that we see throughout the world. I mean, again, Americans don't really have a real robust sense of what that means, but other places in the world, they do. It means a lot to invite someone into your home and to set a meal before them, or for them to bring you in and set a meal before you. It means something. They're saying, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have koinonia with you. So we should sit down with our neighbors. We should seek to love our neighbors and to do good to them. We desire their salvation. And so we open up our lives to them and we invite them in and we allow ourselves to be invited in and become part of their lives. Otherwise, how can we keep the commandment, love our neighbor? How can we obey the commandment that we're supposed to do good to our neighbors? How would they ever even hear the gospel if we didn't go out? Paul talked about that. I go out. I try to become all things to all men. I eat kosher when I'm with the Jews. I'll eat squid when I'm with the Gentiles. It doesn't matter. He does what he needs to do. How else could they ever be invited to come and sit at our table? At the table of Christ. But again, we cannot participate with them in their idolatry. There's nothing inherently sinful or idolatrous about food. But if they try to associate these things with their idols, we say no, for their sakes. I'd love to sit down and eat with you and your family. I'd love to, but not in this case. Since you're tying that feast to Ramadan or some pagan holiday, not if it means something religious, spiritual to you in that sense. I'm not for your sake. My koinonia is with Christ, you see. I don't want to compromise that. And I don't think it's good for you to see me compromise that. My true spiritual everlasting fellowship is with Christ and with his people. Christ died to deliver me from your idolatry. It's an enslavement to death, and I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want you to think it's good. This is terrible. It's leading to your death, your destruction. I love you enough to say no. I'd love to celebrate your daughter's wedding with you, but I will not. I cannot for your sake, because you've bound that celebration with your false gods, with the Wiccan priestess or whatever it is. You're essentially saying, I'm sacrificing my daughter to these false gods, to demons. And I'm not going to be a witness to that. And I would rather be a witness to you of something far better, a koinonia that is from above. Or, let's get really down to earth. I'd love to attend your event, but it conflicts with my worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day. And so I'm not going to be able to go, because my first love is Christ. My everlasting koinonia is with him and with his people. I'm going to go sit at the table with my Father today. How about you come with me? Or how about we plan on getting together for dinner or something else on Monday? Perhaps I can tell you about my priorities and why I have them. See, it's not just a matter of eating or not eating, attending or not attending. It is a matter, as Paul closes, of doing or not doing everything for the glory of God and for the sake of those around you. Because again, you and I, who believe, we've been delivered from idolatry, and we've been called to sit at the Lord's table. Don't throw that away. Amen. Let's pray. Glorious Lord, help us take to heart this exhortation this morning. Give us wisdom as we have many interactions on a day-to-day basis, and we sometimes are not sure which way to go. We pray for, as James says, for wisdom. We ask that you would give us that wisdom that is from above, that we might know what would be the best decision to make in the situation we find ourselves in. Sometimes it's very clear, very easy, but sometimes it's not. Lord God, please grant us wisdom in those cases. But in everything, help us be a witness to Christ. Help us eat and drink to your glory. Help us live out of the fellowship, the koinonia that we have with you, with your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.